I want to share a message with you this morning, continuing in this vein we've been in of I thank God. Mark chapter 4, verse 9, and Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And when Jesus was alone, the 12, just somebody say the 12, and the others around him asked about the parables that he had been sharing. And Jesus told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that we may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. The very first section of this passage, then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. I want to thank God this morning for the opportunity to be able to hear and the good news that can be associated with our life in regards to what we hear regarding the opportunity for salvation. And I hope this morning that we get to leave this place thanking God that hell lost another one. That's what I want to do when we leave this place today, when we log off in church online. I want to thank God that hell lost another one. Father, I ask you to help me teach, help me preach, help me to share your word. Let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. I've always been intrigued with the NBA draft, maybe because basketball kind of tends to be our family sport. You may be more enthralled with Major League Baseball's draft or the NFL draft. But you see these players come into a room and then the teams begin to navigate through which player they are going to draft, which player they're going to make a part of their team. And as we all know, it's typically the most highly rated player, the most highly valued player that is drafted first, and it kind of proceeds forward from there. There's a lot that's kind of left up to chance as they've tried to scout these players, figure out who's the best and who has the highest potential, who's going to become the greatest. And we all are familiar with sleepers that have occurred in the draft. And I think looking back, nobody takes Michael Jordan third behind Sam Bowie. But when you think about this passage that we just read, there's something that sticks out to me. It says in Mark chapter 4, verse 10, when Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others around him ask about the parables. The 12, isn't it interesting to think that out of all of the thousands of people that were following Jesus, there were 12 that stood out above the rest? The reason for that is because of Jesus' own doing. He was instructed by his heavenly Father after a night of prayer to step out on a mountainside and call forth from thousands of people 12. Now, I think sometimes that when we think about Jesus inviting people to follow him, that we think maybe he only invited the 12. But Scripture actually shows us that Jesus invited a great number of people, and even though they are listed anonymously, it shows us that they turned Jesus down. But these 12, they said yes. They had an ear to hear, and they responded. And so they became a part of the selection, the 12, the selection. Can you imagine being a part of the 12? Can you imagine standing in front of or in the midst of thousands of people and Jesus making a selection and calling your name? You know, it's so encouraging to me to contemplate the fact that the men that Jesus chose were not initially the spiritually elite. Most of us know that. Most of us have familiarity with that, but we need to be reminded of that because the enemy's constantly accusing us, pointing out our shortcomings, pointing out our failures, pointing out where we don't measure up. And it's helpful to know that Jesus chose from fishermen and tax collectors, that he chose from young men who didn't have it all straightened out. In fact, Jesus, going into the relationship with them, knew that many hard conversations were going to be required. A lot of us, if we're contemplating a relationship, especially if we're thinking about adding somebody to our team, if we think there's going to be very many hard conversations required, required. We won't even invite them into relationship with us. But Jesus knew in one conversation, he was going to have to look at one disciple in particular, and in one moment call him Simon, the next minute call him Satan, and the next minute call him Peter. Like it was an evolutionary relationship with Simon Peter. And some of us know that God's had to call the devil out of us a few times as well, if we're honest. In one moment, Jesus is saying to them that they're going to be able to go out and preach and they're going to be able to heal the sick. The next moment, he's like, what is wrong with you guys? You're so small in your belief. You got more unbelief than you got belief. And another instance, it seems like that they're all humble and they're willing to, you know, maybe be a part of the foot washing party. And then on other occasions, they're having an argument about who's going to be the greatest and who's going to be the least. And Jesus has to let them know that it's he in the kingdom who's the servant that becomes the greatest. We see so many of those hard conversations in Scripture. It is encouraging to me to know that if the Holy Spirit has to have a hard conversation with me, it doesn't disqualify me. It doesn't disqualify you. But the key is that we have to be willing to hear. I want you to think about how it is that they hear. It clearly says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. What they're going to find out is a secret. Say the secret. The secret. So I want you to look with me, Mark chapter 4, verse 11. And Jesus told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. And people on the outside, all they can hear is a parable. In other words, it's stuck in the mystery, the secret. So Jesus has made a selection. And he's saying, I want to release to you a secret. Now, when you think about who you're going to give a secret to, aren't you pretty choosy? Like if you're going to tell the secret, don't you have a list of prerequisites for who can hear the secret? I heard the story of three pastors who realized that they needed some accountability, and so they got together for a fishing trip, and the idea was that they were going to confess their faults to one another. They were going to let each other know their deepest, darkest secrets. And so it was a Baptist pastor, a Methodist pastor, and a Pentecostal pastor. The Methodist pastor, he decides he'll go first. And, you know, he's a little reserved about it. And so they're fishing for a while before he kind of gets up the nerve, but he wants to lead the way. So he says, I tell you what, guys, here's my secret. I'm struggling with a drinking problem, and I've been sneaking into another town and getting drunk many Friday nights. The pastors kind of look at him like, oh, we're going there. And so there's an extended period of time that passes and they continue to fish. There's a lot of awkwardness in the boat, but the Pentecostal decided, all right, I'll tell. So the Pentecostal said, well, guys, if I'm honest, I'm having an affair and I need prayer. The Baptist guy is starting to get really squirmy. And now there is an extreme level of awkwardness in the boat. Almost an hour passes in complete silence, and they're looking at him like, dude, you gonna say anything? And finally, the Baptist guy looks up and he says, well, guys, I guess it's time for me to tell you my secret. I am the biggest gossip in this town, and I absolutely do not know how to keep my mouth shut. Who am I trying to help this morning? When you're telling a secret, you're looking for a specific kind of person, perhaps, to tell the secret to. But yet, when God gets ready to release a secret through the ministry of Jesus, he does it in a way that maybe you wouldn't expect. In fact, it gives us perhaps even a glimpse into why these 12 were chosen, despite the fact that they didn't measure up to what the world would have said they needed to have on their resume. What Jesus says is that if you want to hear the secret, Mark chapter 4, verse 9, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Yeah. So what we think about in that regard is that typically when you're given a secret, you're whispering, you're keeping it quiet. And we know that in some ways the voice of God can be associated with the whisper. In fact, one of Scripture's greatest prophets, a man by the name of Elijah, when it was time for him to receive new unction and clarity from the Lord, he went into a cave-like area, into a mountain, and it says the Bible, God spoke to him in a small voice. In other words, it was like God whispered to him. But I want you to understand something. When the Bible references a still small voice, when the Bible references a whisper, when the Bible references a secret, it's not God's way of saying it's going to be still and small so that no one else can hear it. It's God's way of saying it's going to be still, it's going to be small, it's going to be a secret in order to determine who wants to hear it. So you might say in this way that God speaks and he waits to see who's listening. He waits to see who's going to tune their ear into what he's releasing. Some of you love preaching. You love teaching. You maybe even listen to a lot of different pastors and teachers. And it might be you'll tune into this guy and it's like he's preaching something familiar to you. And then you go to the next guy and it seems like he's preaching something extremely similar. And then you go to the next guy and it's like, wow, it seems almost like they're saying the same thing. I think sometimes the reason that happens is because God releases a word for his body. And he's waiting to see who's going to tune their ear to what he's saying for such a time as that. When I was a kid in FCA, we had a guest speaker, and he shared something I've never forgotten. He said, some of you, if you're going to find your purpose in life, you're going to have to learn how to switch from FM to AM. And we think of that in regards to radio stations, that you can't tune in an AM station if you're on the FM side. You can't tune in an FM station if you're on the AM side. The point that he made is some of you need to get over from the FM side to the AM side. You need to move from the fleshly mind over to the anointed mind. You need to get into that place where that you're saying, God, I want to have an ear to hear what you are saying. I've shared this many times as a pastor, and I share it again this morning because I really think it helps us to visualize and maybe understand. I've learned that the greatest audio engineers are the ones who are of the understanding that when you need to hear one vocalist more than the others, you do not turn up that vocalist. Instead, the really great audio engineers will look at that mixing board that's in front of them and many times have all of these faders. And they, the best ones, they don't just do the lazy move and poke up the fader associated with the vocalist that wants to be, that they need to hear. They make the decision to grab all everything else and turn it down so that it can bring clarity to the thing that needs to be heard. And so a lot of us are saying, like, I want to hear God, but we refuse to turn the world down. So you're saying, I don't feel like I hear God's voice. Or you're saying, I don't feel like I understand God's purpose for me. Or you're saying, I feel like it's been a long time since I really understood what it was that God wants from me next. But yet all you do is watch Netflix. I don't know who I'm trying to help this morning. Have you ever considered the fact that any relationship in your life would fall apart if there was no communication? There has to be communication. And yet, many of us, the only time that we ever have anything to do with the Word of God is when a preacher puts it on a screen come Sunday morning. Many of us, the only time that we ever have anything to do with prayer is when it is facilitated in a worship gathering. And we don't understand. Well, I can't hear the voice of God. You have to tune your ear to him. Hearing the voice of God is not reserved for the spiritually elite. However, those who choose to tune their ear to his voice tend to become the spiritually elite because they make the decision to say, if God's got something to say, I want to hear it. And I can't help but to wonder, these disciples, if they became the 12, because when other people would not tune their ear to his voice, they would say, I want to know more. I want to learn more. I want you to reveal more. I want to hear more today than I heard yesterday. Let me show you something I've seen in Scripture. It seems to me that any time that God is releasing a warning, it comes across really loud. Sometimes there's even an alarm associated with it. Many times there are prophetic voices that are doing something extremely eccentric in Scripture when there is a warning. However, when there is instruction, it tends to come at a lower decibel level. It tends to come in a way of who wants to really hear it. And so God may sound the alarm on the warning, but the question is, will we tune our ear to the instruction? And so there's a secret. You want to be a part of the select few? Just get an ear. And you'll find out there's a secret. The question, what is the secret?
Well, in this particular passage, the secret that Jesus is unveiling is in Mark chapter 4. It's verse 13, and it gives us context for what we've already read. And we're going to read a handful of verses because I want you to see them. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" Here's the secret. What I've been trying to explain to you is that the farmer sows the word. And some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. The way Jesus exemplified that is he said, birds will steal it. Others are like seed sown on rocky places. They hear the word and they receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they only last a short time. So when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And the way Jesus described that is there will be a sun, a scorching sun that will shine, and it'll destroy the effects of that seed. Still others, they're like seed sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke it, and it makes it unfruitful. It's like a seed is given. You see, now to understand something, the secret is always going to be packaged like a seed. It's going to arrive really small. It's going to seem somewhat insignificant, as though it's not even that big of a deal. It goes on to say, others are like seed sown on good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, they produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It seems to me that God likes to watch things grow. Because over and over again, God reveals in Scripture that things that he's doing in the earth are deposited like a seed. In this instance, we learn that his word, in other words, what he's saying, comes into our life like a seed. But we all know that the success of a seed is overwhelmingly dependent upon the soil that it is planted in. So the next thing I want you to see in this text is the soil. And what Jesus is talking about is that some people, like they'll get an ear to hear, and they get the seed, but they don't really value it because it just falls along the path that they're walking. And the first thing the world does is send in a bunch of birds from life just to just steal it away before it could ever even get planted well. Other folks, it's like they get excited about it. It's like it's a great thing to hear the voice of God, but then they don't provide the right heart soil. And so when persecution comes or pressure comes or challenge comes, it just kills it out really quickly. Other people, it's like they get the word. They had an ear to hear it, and yet now they got so much care of the world in their life. The Bible even said deceitfulness of riches that is all around them, that the thorns come around it as it starts to grow, and it literally chokes it out. And so out of the four types of soil, there was only one of them that was good. And Jesus said, if I can find somebody that will give me good soil, I will bring a harvest in their life. It will be 30-fold in some, it'll be 60-fold in another, and it'll be 100-fold in other people. And I just wonder, does anybody want to be that kind of soil? Because the truth of it is, it implies that there will only be one in four that are that kind of soil. Sometimes when I'm thinking about preaching a message and I think about how that I'm sharing the word and how that I realize that Jesus says that's like scattering seed on soil. Like it can be almost heartbreaking to think that you're sowing and 75% of the people are doing something else in their mind and in their heart. But if 25% can get it, you can get 30-fold, you can get 60-fold, you can get 100-fold. And so sometimes you're not preaching to everybody, you're preaching to somebody, believing they've got an ear to hear and they're going to leave this place different than they came because of what they have heard, because something inside of them says, I'm not going to let the world choke this out. I'm not going to let the birds of life choke this. I'm not going to let the sun kill it. I think about how we can become the right kind of soil. And the scripture actually shows us in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, he says, the good soil, they're the people who hear the word. Anybody got an ear to hear? They accept the word, receive it as truth. undeniable, unrevocable. It's just truth. Accept it and realize this must be applied to my life so that they can produce a crop. Now, there's a novel thought, to produce something. That's how you can judge your own life as to whether or not you're good soil is what are you producing? You realize that our world has been overrun with consumerism. And the challenge with that is that it is filtered into the church, and maybe the greatest mistake of modern Christianity is that we have created a culture of consumerism. And we have led people to believe that church is all about convenience. Christianity has very little to do with your personal convenience. In fact, serving Christ may require quite a bit of inconvenience. He may require you to forsake everything that you know and leave it behind. He may require you to lay down one thing that you love just to prove that you love him more. So, I'm not getting a lot of, now I'm the one that needs some help. Christianity is not about consumerism. It is about contribution. You need to understand something. You are not saved by your works, nor will you ever be able to be saved by your works. There is only one thing that can get you through the gates of heaven, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that can forgive your sins. It is the only thing that can wipe your record book clean in heaven of your sins. The blood of Jesus, that's it. However, even though you were not saved by your works, you and I are saved to work. And when we begin to produce something, the question becomes, are we consuming or are we contributing? Are we contributing of our time? Are we contributing of our talent? Are we contributing of our treasure? Are we making it a point to say, I'm going to have a daily prayer life. I'm going to be intentional in getting the word of God in me. Because I don't know about you, but I feel like when I get to heaven and I sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'd like to have at least one or two things to testify about. And I realize I'll never be able to hold a light to Moses and part in the Red Sea. And I'll never get to say anything like Elijah probably calling fire down from heaven. And I get it. I'm not going to be probably thrown into a lion's den and turn them into a pillow for the night like Daniel, but I would love to be able to testify of a few souls that were won for the glory of Jesus Christ and some moments where hell got pushed back and heaven was brought in. Who am I trying? I need 25% this morning to have an ear to hear, to not just be a consumer, but to be a contributor. You have an ear to hear, you become a part of the select few. You become a part of God's lottery picks. An ear to hear. You get the secret. And you discover that the secret doesn't always come in a big package. Sometimes it comes in an extremely small package because God intends to grow something. If you'll just give him the right soil. Man. So when you start thinking about giving him the soil and producing a crop, one of the things that Scripture points out is when you read through Mark chapter 4, we learned about the 12, learned about the secret, learned about the seed, learned about the soil, but you skip down just a few verses and a new parable comes on the scene. And Jesus gives a little more of the secret. He says, when I put my seed in the earth, it's going to grow. And as it grows, it's going to produce a harvest. And then he drops a bomb. He says, and in a due season, a sickle will come. And it'll cut down everything that's in the field. Due to modern technology and modern farming equipment, most of us don't have really an idea of what a sickle is. For lack of a better illustration, think for a moment of the Grim Reaper. He holds in his hand a sickle. The book of Revelation tells us that there are actually two sickles associated with the end of time. One will be held by the hand of heaven. The other will be held by the hand of hell. First thing is that God will go through with his sickle and he will harvest everything that belongs to him. What's left standing will be turned over to the enemy, and he will come through with his sickle. It's interesting that the book of Deuteronomy puts a law in place
that says that no person can take a sickle to any field that doesn't belong to them. God goes first because the earth belongs to him and the fullness thereof. The enemy is only allowed to come in after God is finished. The sickle. The question is whether or not we're prepared for the sickle. That blade that will come through the fields of time and harvest on behalf of eternity. There's a lot to be considered in that regard. I wonder, have you had an ear to hear? To find out the true secret to life. And to ready yourself for eternity. And right on cue, the thunder rolls. For those of you that are not in church online, or that are in church online, think about it for a second. I heard the story of this incredible classic guitarist. He was considered to be one of the best in the world, if not the best. And he performed for presidents. He performed for every great orchestra on the planet. And at the height of his career as a classical guitarist, he walked into his recording label and he said, "I'm done. I've accomplished everything that I can accomplish as a guitarist. I'm going fishing." And so he moved out into the western United States and he became an incredible fly fisherman. In fact, he became a champion fly fisherman. Some would say he became one of the best fly fishermen in the nation. However, as empty as he had been as a guitarist at the height of his ability, he was just as empty as a fly fisherman. One day he was invited to a church service, and a pastor was preaching. As the pastor was nearing the end of the message, he shared the words of Jesus, that there would be many people who would say that they had done many great things, but in the end, the Lord would look at them and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And in that moment, that incredible guitarist, that incredible fisherman, had a revelation. As simple as it was, he realized, if I were to meet God today, he would say, "I don't know you. It doesn't matter how great you've been at this or how great you've been at that. I don't know you." He responded. He got up. He walked out of his seat. He went to an altar. He bowed and he cried out to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When he got up, he began a discipleship journey. And one of the first verses he ever discovered is, "Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord." He found a brand new purpose for playing the guitar, because it was no longer about getting to this height of accomplishment just for the sake of someone knowing his name. He realized that his gift had been given so that he could bring glory to the Lord in the earth. Even from fly fishing, he found a brand new perspective of how to engage with that sport. And he realized that whatever he was to do, he would do it as unto the Lord. And he began to talk about how for the first time in his life, he had meaning. This guy who was good at everything he tried to do lived life with no meaning, all because he'd never had an ear to hear. And the question for you and me is that if we're going to find meaning, we have to have an ear to hear. And I'm going to invite them for a moment just to play some music softly. And as they do, I'm going to ask you to just in a mindset of prayer, bow yourself before the Lord. And I want you to tune your ear to hear what the Holy Spirit may be saying to you this morning. Is this a moment where that you need to acknowledge salvation? Is it a moment where that you need to call out to God as Lord and Savior? Father, right now we are bowed before you. And we ask you, Lord, whether we're in church online or we're in person right now, that you would bring the works of your cross to our life. And that, Lord, we would be able to see the blood being shed, not just as a man in Jerusalem being tortured in martyrdom, but as the Son of God made manifest in the earth, willing to say that he would take the wrath for all of mankind's sin upon himself, and that now by faith, according to your word, God, if we would have an ear to hear, we can call out to you
confess our sins as we acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior and see the wrath that would be upon us placed upon Jesus instead. That God, when that great sickle at the end of time comes through the harvest fields of earth, that God, we would be ready to be harvested into heaven. God, may we have an ear to hear. God, I believe that there are people under the sound of my voice that they need the courage right now to lift a hand in surrender. Somebody for the very first time, God, today they're calling out upon you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. The confession of sins even now begins to flow out of their heart and out of their life. God, somebody else, it's not that they've never known you, but Lord, they certainly need a moment of rededication. They have strayed. The birds of life, the pressures and sun of life, the thorns and the deceitfulness of life have had their effect. But God, today, there's a desire for transformation. And Lord, we surrender to you. We surrender to you.